God to Isaiah 31. We'll turn to Isaiah 31. We'll read and consider the whole chapter this afternoon. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God, and their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They will all perish together. For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. For in that day every man shall throw away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, sin which your own hands have made for yourselves. Then Assyria shall fall by a sword, not of man, and a sword not of mankind shall devour him, but he shall flee from the sword, and his young men shall become forced labor. He shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the banner, says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, a few weeks ago we began to consider the first commandment out of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the summary of God's moral law, His moral being, His character, His very moral character, that God is just and holy. And if you want to know what that means, and what that means for our life lived as created beings of God, we look to the Ten Commandments. And they have relevance to all of our lives. We began to consider the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. We learned there, as we considered Psalm 96, the very psalm we just sang, we learned about who God is and how He alone is worthy of our worship. He is worthy to be worshipped. That the number one reason we want people to come into the public worship of God is so that they will worship God, for that is what they are called to do. We want to see them saved. We want to see them brought so they can offer true worship in spirit and in truth. But ultimately, it's for God that we want people to come and give Him what all human beings owe Him. And we're going to consider again the first commandment. And the first commandment, again, by the Spirit, is going to search our hearts and bring us to consider our obedience to it. It's going to teach us about God again, and how great and glorious and wonderful He is. And then how, through the commandments, as he commands us and teaches us and instructs us, how He intends to make us just like Jesus Christ, who kept these commandments perfectly. And the question that's going to search us this afternoon is, do I trust God alone? Do I trust God alone? Is He the only God in my life? And if we say yes to that question, if that's our answer, if it's yes, then does our practice match the claim? Does our practice match what we say? Are we actually living that way? Remember, as we consider this as the church, that the Ten Commandments were given to the believers, to those who had been redeemed by God, who had been saved out of bondage to sin, and brought to be able to actually obey the commandments of God. Not perfectly in this life, but yet truly give obedience to God. These are the directions for our life as Christians. But we're not consistent. And even as we consider this first commandment, we must admit, we often put our trust in others and in other things. The trust that ought to be placed in God alone. And God, As we've confessed, God is displeased by us bringing any other gods into the picture, anything else that displaces Him, and He calls us to repent. And if you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, God calls His people to repent and believe in Christ and to be renewed in that commitment. But if you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is a constant pattern of replacing God with other things. You have never put your trust in God the way He calls you to, for you have been relying on yourself or others or other things, hoping a combination will equal or surpass the one true living God. You're honoring other things and not giving God the honor. And you too are called to turn to Jesus Christ and repent of that sin and find in Him the forgiveness. He's the only place you're going to find forgiveness. And the message we're going to consider this afternoon from Isaiah 31, a message that is a warning and a call to Israel, is a warning and a call to us as the church today to repent and to live under King Jesus, trusting in Him alone for all that we need in this life. Don't replace the living Lord, but return to Him and live under His perfect protection alone. Don't replace the living Lord, but return to Him and live under His perfect protection alone. That's verses 1 to 3, don't replace the Lord. And then verses 4 to 9, return and live under the Lord. So first, don't replace the Lord. Let's set the historic context here, because for me to sit here in 2023 and talk to you about Israel and Assyria and Egypt is probably going to mean very little to you. But let's set the context. Assyria is the world power at this time. This is in the days of Hezekiah, who was a good, godly king, but not a perfect king. There is only one, that's King Jesus. But Hezekiah was on the throne in Israel. Assyria was the world power. Israel was under God's judgment for their own idolatry, and Assyria was God's messenger of judgment. They were threatening Israel. At times, the remaining two tribes, they were threatened. They were under bondage to Assyria, so they had to pay tribute. And yet Assyria had not conquered Egypt. Egypt was the great opposing power. They were the great power that seemed to be able to hold Assyria in check. And so Israel at this time, under Hezekiah, Judah, the remaining tribes of Israel, they were looking to Egypt to provide that counterbalance to Assyria. Hezekiah, if you read Isaiah 30, Hezekiah had sent ambassadors. According to his advisors had encouraged him to go and try to make an alliance with Egypt so that you'll be protected, so that you'll have, if Assyria threatens, Egypt will come with their chariots and their horses, and they had a lot of them, and they'll use their power to defend Israel and try to find a good reason why. Perhaps because Egypt didn't want Assyria any closer to them, and so Israel was kind of a good in-between place to hold them back. So that's the context that this prophecy comes in. It's Israel under threat, Judah under threat, Hezekiah is looking to Egypt to provide help, and God is saying, no. Well, actually, He's saying, woe to you. That is a warning. There is a huge problem with what Israel is doing. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. Now, this morning in Luke, we heard of, blessed are these, and in a few couple weeks we're going to hear, woe to those. This is the opposite of blessing. This is a warning of judgment to those who try to do what's going on. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses. It's going to fail, but more than that, it's a slap in the face of God. God had told His people very clearly when He rescued them out of Egypt, hundreds of years before this, but it didn't matter how much time had passed. He said, you shall not go down to Egypt again. You shall not go back to them. And then they were going to Egypt to get horses and chariots because they didn't have a lot of that in Israel. And that seemed like those were things to lean on and rely on, but God had also told them, don't accumulate horses and chariots. In Deuteronomy 17, God gave the law for the king. It's the kingship law for those who would be king over his people Israel. He very clearly gives them instruction. And one of the first things he tells them, he says, he, the king, shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. God had told them no, and they said, but the time seems right. This seems like a good strategy. And what God takes this as, very righteously, is you are replacing me. You're not trusting in me, you are trusting in Egypt. You're going there because you think they will protect you against Assyria. That's where at the end, this end of verse 1. This is what you're doing. Woe to those who go to Egypt for help, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. It is sin. It is idolatry. It is replacing God with another God. And particularly in the context where Assyria is being used by God to discipline his people. And instead of doing what they ought to have done, which was to repent and believe in the Lord, repent of their sin, turn back to the Lord and receive his mercy, they thought to get around it by finding another world power to help them out, or to try to get another world power to help them out. This is idolatry. You know, see, this is where in the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. God is not saying there, he's not saying, hey, just put me at the front of all the gods you're going to accumulate. You shall have no other gods, you know, hierarchical before me. I've got to be number one. No, God is saying, I've got to be the only one. I want no other gods in the picture at all. You will have no other gods before me, in my presence, before my face. I am your God and me alone. That's why he tells the people as well. He tells them through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2, verse 13, words that we can settle and remember and memorize for our own hearts. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's idolatry. Turning away from the living God, trying to find help and hope in something other than God. God says in verse 2, I am also wise. You're not going to fool me. Your advisors tell you one thing, but I also have wisdom, and I am warning you, there is judgment to come against those who will try to find a way around me. I'll bring disaster, evil. God will arise against the house of evildoers and against the help of those who work iniquity. You go seek Egypt's help. If Egypt gives you help, they're just going to go down with you. They're just going to go down with you. And that's a warning for us in terms of who we seek our help from, where we get our help. There is one true living God. There ought to be one God in your life, and it is the true and living God. And this God won't simply go, if you turn away from him, the one who gives you life and breath and ability of any kind, and you turn away from him and go and find help in some other created thing. God is not just going to shrug his shoulders and say, oh, I tried. That's not God's response to idolatry. Now, God's not saying, this is not telling you, don't use God-given means. Working to make money, to pay for groceries, to cook on the stove, to prepare a meal, to eat and be nourished. That's not what this is not saying. Don't use anything else. We say, you know, I trust my parents, or I trust. Yeah, that is a good thing, but nothing can carry the trust that you place in God alone. Nothing can carry that weight. Nothing ought to try to carry that weight. You can't place that on someone else. You can't trust your parents like you are to trust God. God is above that. You trust your parents because God has given you the good gift, and so ultimately, if you trust them rightly, you trust God. You're not putting your hope in your parents or your spouse or your job to provide as in and of itself. And not only that, Israel here was using, not just misusing good means, they were doing what God had strictly forbidden. You're not to go to Egypt. You're not to get your help from them. You're not to make an alliance with them. Ends don't justify the means in the Christian life. They said, well, I need to protect the church. The church needs to be protected. We can't have the church wiped out. God said, I will do what God says. I will protect her. Now, for us, As we think about the means in our own lives, you know, money is a necessary part of our day-to-day life, but do your anxieties go up and down with your bank balance? And are you willing to lie, cheat, and steal to save a few dollars? Then money has become your idol, and God has been pushed to the side. God has blessed us in our Western world in particular with medical help, medicines, and medical professionals who can help us with our physical needs and cares. And that's a blessing. But that is not a place to put your hope. You give thanks to God for that, and you rely on God even as you talk to your doctor or you take some medicine. You trust Him. Those things cannot take your hope. You are dealing with sin in your life, and you hope that someone else is going to help sanctify you and get that sin out of your life, or is going to be that accountability partner, or is going to be that person. It's wonderful to have a support and a help when you're dealing with sin, but another person cannot sanctify you and is not the one to put that on. God alone, you must deal with it in the means that God has given, repentance and faith directly with God through Christ. Every good and perfect gift indeed comes from our Father in heaven. But do we find our relief, our comfort, our hope, and our help in the gift rather than the giver? Our trust must be in the giver, not the gift. And where you see this kind of idolatry in your life, the call is to forsake it. It's idolatry. It needs to be repented of. That is, as we're going to hear, turned from. Turn from it, whatever it is, and turn to God. Not just say, God, you're going to be number one. I'm still going to hold this over here just in case. My insurance policy. No, you turn from your sin to God. Turn away, turn to. That's repentance. It's idolatrous. Don't replace the Lord. Not only is it idolatrous, but verse 3 tells us it's just plain foolish as well. It's plain foolish. The Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. How can creation trump the Creator? What are you going to put your hope in that is going to be stronger than the one who made whatever that thing is, whoever that person is? Are you going to tie the fortunes of the church to some created thing instead of trusting in the Lord who is willing to be leaned upon with everything that we are? God is willing. And God says here, when the Lord stretches out His hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down. The Lord is saying, you can put your trust in the greatest power, whatever. You might even have an alliance with Egypt and with Assyria, but I'm going to stretch out my hand and the person helping to you is going to stumble and you're going to fall on your face. It's like a game of tug of war where everyone's relying on the big guy in the back, and as soon as he falls over, everybody falls over and wipes out. God said, nothing is more powerful than me, and all will perish together. All will perish together. We need the Lord. You know, we go in our community and we knock on doors and we invite people to come and worship the living God. And there are some who show interest and come, some who show interest and don't come. There are some who just listen politely and then say no thank you and close the door. There's very little sense in our own community around us of their need for God. They are self-reliant. We have lots to keep us thinking that we are just fine without Him. In Jeremiah 17:5, God declares through the prophet, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. But brothers and sisters, you and I know better by grace. We know better who God is. We know better. Do we live better because of it? Do we live better? Do you and I live better? That's why we got to continue to bring this message to our community, to people to realize. And there are people who do realize, who recognize they cannot do it, who are overwhelmed by the cares and the burdens and the strains of life and still don't know where they can turn. We need to pray that our community comes to know its need and that we can have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. But we also need to live out what we say we know and trust only God. There is no other. Don't replace the Lord. Don't replace the living Lord, but return to Him and live under His perfect protection alone. Well, there's the woe of the passage. But God graciously not only warns us, but He also calls us to return and to receive that protection that He provides. He calls us to come back to Him, to return to Him. First, He gives this great promise of protection for those who trust in Him alone. Thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars and a young lion over his prey, so the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Let's remember as we come to this promise, this promise of protection, which is quite an astounding statement for God to make, that when we consider the commandments of God, the law is given for our good. Remember that. The law is given for your good. God knows what you ought, how, what you need. God doesn't give us a law to hem us in unnecessarily, to be because He's stingy and mean and just likes to arbitrarily command us to do this and not do that. We are so often like a dog who's within a fenced-in yard and doesn't see what's on the other side, but really just wants to get out from under the fence and doesn't realize as he's digging that hole to really get himself out that there's a highway on the other side and it's gonna kill him. Or he gets out and he wanders around and there's no fresh bowl of water and big bowl of dog food, but he's got to fend for himself. He has no protection, no care, no person looking out for him. That's how we often are with the law. How can I maybe just get right up against the fence? Maybe just push against the fence a little. Maybe get out every now and again and live a little, and then we'll go back. You know, Satan in Genesis 3 told Adam and Eve, essentially, God doesn't want you to have a good life. God doesn't really want, He's afraid of you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. He's just being stingy. And all of these lies He told them, and they believed Him. And you know, Satan doesn't often have to change his tactics, because we still believe that lie too often. Every time we break the law of God, we say, yes, God, it just wants to keep me from being happy. He wants to steal my joy. And I'm going to go and get it anyway. But it's not true. Listen to God. Believe that this is given for your good. Follow Him. Worship Him. Give Him what He is due. And that is the best way to live. And God promises protection for those who trust Him. Cling to Him. Cling to Jesus Christ. Chapter 32, actually, verse 1, God speaks of this King who will reign in righteousness. That ultimately pictures the Lord Jesus, who will come as the King and head of His church, the one we can rely on and depend on as our great King. There's two pictures that Isaiah gives here, of two pictures of God's protection of His people. There's the lion who is going to take what he's going to eat anyway, and no matter how many shepherds come running against him and yell at him and scream, the lion just kind of doesn't even flinch, takes what he wants. And as the lion roars and is not disturbed by those who would come against him, so the Lord of hosts will come down. The Lord of armies, the great sovereign God of hosts, who is far greater than any lion, will come and he'll fight for His church. He will be the protector of His church. We can rely on Him. We can rely on Him. He is all that we need. This language of Jesus Christ, the King, as the fighter for His church, as the warrior of the church, counters the soft, effeminate Jesus that the church has preached for too long. The soft, wouldn't even kill a fly kind of attitude that we think that people sometimes think of Jesus, particularly because all we ever hear about Him in so many contexts is Jesus is love. He's love, He's love. And we strip Him of His justice. We strip Him of His holiness. We strip Him of His just wrath. But think of how John saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars out of his mouth. Went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's John's response to Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that that Christ rules and reigns. He holds the sword of justice and holiness against all who will rebel against him. And he will defend his church, and he will defend against all who would seek her harm. Whatever need we have as the church of Jesus Christ, we can turn to our Lord, and he will provide and he will protect. John Calvin writes, "Since therefore we know that the Lord loves us so much and takes such care of us, must we not be worse than mad if we despise him and seek other aids which will not only be useless but destructive to us?" Anytime you replace God with something else, it's not just a neutral choice. It will destroy us in the end. God is the lion, but God is also a bird, like a bird defending its nest, like a bird that watches for predators who might think to come upon the new little birds in the nest. As like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also preserve it. Passing over, he will preserve it. The Lord will help. He watches out for his people from above, and he provides. That language, particularly there at the end of verse 5, of passing over, is particularly powerful, because that verb, his passing over, is only used in one other place in the Hebrew Bible. You might guess where it is, boys and girls. The Passover, Exodus chapter 12. What happened in Exodus chapter 12? There, the Lord passed over his church, and he went and he killed all the firstborn in Egypt to punish them for their rebellion against God, and so that they would let his people go free. It's not, friend, no reason that Isaiah uses this verb here when they're leaning on Egypt now for help instead of on the same God who is the same protector as he was then. He's their same protector. And there, why was the church passed over and didn't face the wrath of God? Was it because they were good? No, it's because they were covered by the blood of the Lamb that was shed and the blood spread on the doorposts. Why did God protect his people here and promise protection of his people here? Was it because they deserved it? How could he show them mercy? Because of the blood of the great Lamb that would be shed. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that God passes over his church today and destroys our enemies and will rule and defend us and restrain and conquer all his and our enemies? That's the work of King Jesus. How is it? Because his blood was shed to protect us, to preserve us, to forgive us our sins. If you want to know the protection of Jesus Christ, you need to be covered by the blood of Christ. And we, as the true church of Jesus Christ, are under that protection. Now, what is the path to that protection? These great pictures of the lion and the bird. But what is the path to that protection? That's what verse 6 and 7 say. Return to him against whom the children of Israel have deeply revolted. The Old Testament, the language of return was the language of repentance. Come back to the Lord. Go back to the Lord. It's got the word turn. It's about turning away from idolatry, turning to the true God. Return from one path to another path. This promise that God makes of protection for his people should stir your heart to desire it more than anything else, to say, Lord, forgive me for every bit of idolatry in my heart. You were going to talk verse 7 there. The people, as God brings this change, in that day, as the Spirit of God stirs the hearts of his people, they will look at their idols that they've made of silver and of gold, and they'll realize this has been sin to us. We made it with our own hands. We've rebelled against God. We must reject it. That term for reject is used frequently in the Bible to talk about what Israel did to the Lord. They rejected him and turned to gods. Now God is saying, as his work of salvation comes, you're going to throw those things away, and you're going to come and you're going to come and realize that is foolishness. You probably don't have an idol of silver and of gold in your home. But we have idols, we've heard tonight, we have idols of all kinds. We have things we trust in, rely on, that replace God. We need to turn from it. There is deep rebellion. We have deeply revolted. And God yet mercifully calls us to return to Him. He doesn't cast us out. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. That's the way to protection. To seek the Lord while He may be found, to call upon Him while He is near, to go and He will give us pardon through Christ. Jesus Christ alone is the one who will provide for you. There are no other saviors upon whom you can rely. And you can't save yourself. You can't rely on yourself. If you're going to do it, live life and make it all by yourself, you have become your own God. You're relying on yourself. Don't burden others. God has given us wonderful people in our lives by His grace. But don't burden them by trying to make them God. They can't bear that. But seek a blessed change by the Holy Spirit's power, and God calls us to seek it from Him. Heed His call and return from any idolatry in your life. Return to Him. The path to protection is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's the permanence of the protection. And that's in verses 8 and 9, the permanence of protection. God alone is the one who is able to save us and able to secure us forever in His salvation. He is the one we can rely on, not just for tomorrow or next week or that really hard presentation you have coming up at work. He's the one you can rely on all of your life and into all of eternity. And He is able to provide this, and He is willing to provide it. Go back to this morning's sermon and see how willing Jesus is to receive us in all our weakness and all our struggle. That's what's promised by God. It's what's fulfilled in Jesus. Listen to the language of Jesus from John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. If you've been called of God, you will never be uncalled, you'll never be kicked out, you'll never be snatched by any other. This passage here tells us, we read in verses 8 and 9, about how God will defend His people. There and then, it was Assyria. They were the greatest threat to the church, the greatest way that Satan was seeking to destroy God's people. And God says they will fall by a sword, not man's sword, but God's sword. And in chapter 37 of Isaiah, certainly that happens. 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died in one night by the hand of the angel of the Lord. God defended and protected His people as He said He would. But this passage here is but just one little snapshot of God's ongoing protection and care for His church. It's one on that whole timeline of God's care. We're taking a stop, we're getting off, and we're taking a look at one piece of His care. But every path along the way, Satan, who has fought against Christ, who has sought to crush His people, has been crushed himself by Jesus Christ. God wins the victory here. God wins the victory everywhere. If you are under Jesus Christ as the King, we have no reason to fear. He's our rock. Verse 9, the Assyrian shall cross over to his stronghold for fear, his rock. His place of security is wiped out, is gone under because God is coming. But God is our rock. Jesus Christ is the one who is our protector, and no enemy will take us and will come against us that can conquer us there. We are under Christ's banner. The Assyrian princes are afraid of the banner of the Lord. We are under Christ's banner. We're on the right side. We're under His protection. That's what we have, those last words. Thus says the Lord, whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem. That fire refers to the fire that never was put out on the altar of burnt offering, which represented God's eternal presence amongst his people. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the people in Jerusalem had that picture on the altar. God was always with them. The furnace speaks to the wrath of God. God is angry with the wicked every day. God will not suffer his church to be conquered, but he will defend her against all enemies. Jesus Christ is our King. We look at the world around us and we may not with our eyes see exactly what God is doing, but we trust him by faith. We see what he has done in history, what he declares in his word most of all. We trust that what he is doing is according to his plan. We as his people are safe. We are secure. The wonderful words of Psalm 146, words to go back to in those moments of doubt and fear. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. If the Lord is not yours yet, if you are not under the banner of Jesus Christ, now is the time to surrender to Jesus. Now is the time to say, Lord, I've been trying all by myself. I thought I could do it all by myself. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Forgive me for having any other God other than you. You are the only God I need. You're the only God I want. Be brought under his protection forever. Don't replace the living Lord, but return to him and live under his perfect protection alone. Consider the wickedness, the foolishness of idolatry. And the opposite is true. The righteousness, the wisdom, the glory of trusting in the Lord alone. Brothers and sisters, examine your life. Whatever hints of idolatry there are, repent to God, forsake them and turn to him. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He calls you to come and find forgiveness now, and so that you in the Spirit would live more perfectly, more consistently with his commands. So this afternoon, may the light of truth shone by the Holy Spirit through his word expose our false securities and bring us to truly worship the true God alone. Let's pray. Lord, who are we that we can know you, that we can truly worship you? What a privilege and awesome thing it is. We thank you that through Christ we are able to do that. God, we hear this commandment. Perhaps we have excused ourselves for too long, thinking we're not like these places that have physical idols in their living room. But Lord, we pray that whatever ways we've been able to kind of hide our real idolatry, that you would expose it, that you would deal with it, that it would be removed from our lives, and that we would strive by your grace to worship you alone. It's the greatest privilege we have to be able to offer true worship to you. And Lord, may we not mar it and steal from it and steal from your glory by giving worship and trust and putting our hope in anything other than you. God in heaven, thank you for teaching and instructing us. Thank you for these good commandments that lead us in the good and right life. Through Christ, may we be able to keep them and live well. We ask these things now also as we turn to the Lord's Supper. Pray that you would feed our souls, strengthen us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and give us that joy that comes with being under his protection, under his care, and knowing that he is with us to lead us and guide us in righteousness. Prepare us for this meal. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.